Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John 19, John chapter 19. Now, I don't know if all of you received the handout. This is the one that I did with basically Ugaritic hieroglyphics. So, tried to do my best there. Anyway, we're going to be working with three columns. We're going from left to right. And in the third column on the bottom is where we're really going to go to, because in that lower it talks about RCC, the Roman Catholic Church. And this all stems from the fact of this funeral service for Brother David Filmer this Friday over in West Lafayette at a Roman Catholic church called Blessed Sacrament Church. And really the name of that church speaks loudly. I was concerned. I believe that the vast majority of you already are aware of the danger that I want to point out and mention. But in case somebody's not aware, would like to maybe learn a little bit more, that's what this is all about. We live in an age of an ecumenical age. There used to be, years ago, some of us remember that there was the Roman Catholics and there was the, quotes, Protestants, and these were like oil and water. They viewed each other in sort of an adversarial kind of a way. And then Vatican II came along and the World Council of Churches. And now it's more of a, you know, group hug, and we all basically believe the same thing, and interdenominational, interfaith services, as if all the differences and all the theological differences, we don't want to think about those. Well, that's extremely dangerous. So what I was just saying is, in order for us to honor the Lord and not do anything that would be considered sacrilegious or idolatry, that if we wanted to go to the visitation at that church on Friday from noon to 1, that's the visitation. So there's no requiem mass. There's no worship service. But the worship service that begins at 1 o'clock, if we are to be true to our Savior and true to our God and true to our Bible, we should avoid that like the plague. And so I want to speak to that. Just very quickly, just going to walk through this. The left-hand column talks about the Old Testament. I'm just going to kind of walk through this. And very quickly, I'm looking at the time. At the end of this, if anybody wants to ask a quick question or make a comment, be open to that. The Old Testament, everything was about He will come. A ritual was started during the time out in the wilderness with Moses, about 1440 B.C., and what we talked about, the atonement for sin, of God doing the work to make things right between God and mankind so that there could be reconciliation, so that there could be fellowship once again like there was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And it was always with a burned offering. It was a real sacrifice. Real animals lost their lives, and there was grain offerings and drink offerings, so they were real. Yet they were symbolic because they pointed to the future. When you read about Leviticus and all the Old Testament and all the, I mean, probably more than a million over the course of the, you know, multiple million animals that were sacrificed, whether it was cattle or sheep or goats or birds, whatever the case might be, all that blood, all that sacrifice, and all the very special complicated ideas on this sacrifice, you do it this way and you don't do that and you do it all that. All that stuff in the Old Testament for all those centuries never forgave not even one sin, because the blood of bulls and goats, you see at the bottom, the blood of animals, Hebrews chapter 9, 12 verses 10, 4. And that's why when it says in the better book, the book of Hebrews, when Jesus came, He came not as a brute, dumb animal, but knowing exactly what He was doing. You see there in Leviticus chapter 1, the first 17 verses, for a sin offering, you could bring a bull or a sheep or a goat or a bird, depending on the situation. Then you go in Leviticus chapter 16, that is Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is the high holy days for the Jews, usually in September or October. There was a young bull, a ram, two goats. Those two goats, one was for the sin offering, the other was the scapegoat. But the whole idea, this was sort of like the miscellaneous. Because you and I, we don't have the capability of remembering all the sins that we've committed, or we don't realize the things that we should have done that we didn't do, which would be a sin. So God keeps track of that, but we don't confess all those things. So the Day of Atonement was sort of the covering for the Jews, and the idea was there for all the sins that my people Israel have committed, that there's not been a sacrifice, you've not confessed, you've not regretted it or repented of it. This is to put all that in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering. And yet, as we said, it's all future. It is future. The second one, and I ask you to turn to John chapter 19, we'll get there. Now, the cross, it's not he will come. It's not going to be symbolism now. It's he's here. It's not the ritual, but it's the reality. It's 30 AD. It's at Calvary. It's 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. And the atonement for sin is not going to be a bull or a bird. It's going to be the second person of the Trinity. It's going to be the Son of God, the ultimate holy sacrifice. Spotless in his substance, the Lamb of God. This is his purpose, this is the place, and this is his hour. He talked about that in John 17. Father, the hour has come. The quality, because of who he is, when he paid the penalty, it paid the penalty for all sin that would ever be committed in the whole world, 1 John 2 and 2. And it was vicarious in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5. What was his mission? As we said, he appeared to be powerless. He appeared to be defeated on the cross. Appearances are very deceiving there. He was in total control. He knew exactly what he was doing on the cross. His mission was to destroy, that is to put to death the power of Satan, sin, and death. And that is exactly what he did. And to deliver, to redeem, and reconcile a people known as the Hagios, the saints, unto God. That's who we are. If Jesus would not have done what he did on the cross, we couldn't be here tonight. How is that done? The action, the Father forsakes his Son, pouring out all his wrath upon him. And what is the result? The victory. John 19 and 28, I ask you to turn there. Now, just notice these words. Here's Jesus on the cross. We understand then that all the wrath has been poured out for him. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, in other words, everything that he was sent to do, he's done it. The work is finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And he gets this moisture in his mouth because he wants to be able to say, you know, it talks about his tongue cleaveth to his jaws because his mouth is so dry. So he gets the moisture, and in verse 30, those wonderful words, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, Teletestai, or Telestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In other words, he says, I have completed the work the Father has given me to do. It's not symbolic. It's not looking from the future. It is finished. Now, the present for us here tonight in 2021, it's not he is here, it's that he came. And it was a ritual in the Old Testament. It was a reality in 30 AD. For us, it's a remembrance. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, you can read that. For us, it is, of course, it's spiritual. When we think about that, it's very special. It's a special time when we pray and we take of the bread and we drink of the cup to think about what it cost God, cost the Lord Jesus Christ, so we can be saved, that we know that heaven is our home. But it's not a sacrament. I've jotted down here, it's not a means of grace for me, but the memory of grace from him. It's not about anything where I need to get anything more. You can't improve upon perfection. What an insult to look at Jesus on the cross when he says it's finished, and we say, not quite. When God says it's done, it's done. So Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 6 through 18. I do want us to turn there very quickly. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, may I say to you, one of the reasons why it is such a blessing, do you realize the reason why that I and you understand this? It's not because we're wise or intelligent or smart. If God would not have convicted us and brought us to the point where we would repent of our sin and ask Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, the things that are spiritual are foolishness to the natural man. This would not be hard for us to understand. It would be impossible. If we're saying anything in here tonight that's true to this book, true to God, it's not because of us. It's because through his Bible, by the Holy Spirit, he's given us illumination so we can stand we can understand it. We can't even take any credit. I'm standing up here at the sacred desk talking to you about this. Who should I brag on? One person, Almighty God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 6 through 18. Now, you think about this. What we're going to go, we get on here to this other so-called church, which it's not, because ekklesia means body of believers, and that so-called church is not a group of believers. So you can call them a lot of things, but you really shouldn't call them church. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Why? Because all those offerings with the animals up to that point didn't do anything. It wasn't effective. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. In other words, Jesus says, I'm the one who's going to do what needs to be done. All those sons of Levi, all those Aaronic priesthood, all the people, all of that, they talked about it, but they were talking about me. When it's going to be done, it's got to be by me. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Verse 9, then said he, lo, I come in to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. In other words, the priesthood of the Aaronic priesthood, Levi, it was there in symbolism. It was there as preparatory, but it didn't do anything. But Jesus comes not out of the tribe of Levi, out of the tribe of Judah. He does not come as an Aaronic priest. He comes according to the order of Melchizedek. He is a single. He's the one. There's no other one like him. He is the great high priest. And the other thing we know about this, if you ever read the temple and you look at the tabernacle, it talks about all the pieces of furniture in there. Tell me, what was a piece of furniture that was not in the temple, not in the tabernacle? Anybody know? It was a chair, because the work was never done. It always had to continue. But after Jesus did it, what does it say? He sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, the work is finally done. All right. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering. Let me tell you something. That was the Aaronic priesthood. They did this thing every year, every year. The fact that it was repeated over and over and over and over again tells you that it wasn't effective. Because if ever it would have been done right, you do it once, it's done perfectly, you do it once for all, and it's completed, it's perfect. And so he's saying right there that the fact, now this place we're going to go on Friday to visit, they do this mass, they do this thing thousands and thousands of times. They've got their priesthood, they've got what they're doing in what they call the transubstantiation. It's Old Testament in their mentality. These people are still trapped in the Old Testament, and the fact that they do it over and over and over again tells us of the simplicity of the gospel. What they're doing is a waste of time. But they never believe that. And offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Brothers and sisters, tonight, we, through Jesus Christ, we have been set apart. We have been sanctified. We are the saints. We are the hagias. And we are the saints, and we can call him as Father, because by that one offering of Jesus Christ, you and I have been perfected forever. That's our position. We are perfected forever. That's why God already sees us seated in the heavenlies, because it's a done deal. It's a done deal. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. So, got to keep going. Hebrews 10, it was perfect. It was once for all. It was completed. For us, it was future in the Old Testament. It is finished at Calvary. It's fulfilled for us. And our worship, notice, is New Testament. We have a service, we have a preacher, and we have a pulpit. We don't have an altar up here. Some people talk, this is not an altar. This is the communion table. People say we got an altar call. I don't like the sound of that. you want to come up forward. But this is the pulpit. Why? Because from the cross, the pastor, as you know, a priest, the people were behind him. The Old Testament priest faced the altar, faced this. But the New Testament, the pastor turns around. He's a herald, and he says, I got good news for you. I'm not a priest. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. You turn around, and you go tell the world. Don't need a priest anymore. We have a priest. He's the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work he did it once perfectly, it's done. It is finished. And let's go tell the people the good news, the euangelion. Well, the Lord's Supper is his mission of grace. You see, when we get together, do this in remembrance of him. It's not a sacrament. The bread that we have remains the bread. The grape juice we have remains the grape juice, unfermented, unleavened. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, let's go down to this corner. RCC. You see, they don't talk about a remembrance. They talk about the real presence. And that's where it is a sacrilege and it is idolatry. And we cannot be a part of that. John chapter 6. Here's this passage that they are absolutely obsessed with, that they misunderstand. In John chapter 6, I'm going to read into your hearing verses 51 through 59. Some of you are already well aware of this passage. Jesus is speaking. I'm going to begin. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they were thinking literally right then. They did not understand what he was speaking was spiritual truth. He wasn't talking about his literal body. That would have been cannibalism. That'd be a violation of Deuteronomy 15:29. Then Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The Roman church takes these verses I just read as literally. That's why they have to have this thing called transubstantiation, which means this. The priest during the mass has the wafer, the host. He has the chalice with the wine. And at a thing called the consecration, the bells will ring. Now, here's what you can't do. And a lot of people, even like called Protestants, or they'll go in there and they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so said that they came to my church. They want to know if I would come to church. So, you know, we all believe about the same thing. So they, in their ignorance, they go and participate in the Mass. And we get to the consecration. Who can tell me right now, what is it in all of our benches, all of our pews right here, pews, what is it that we don't have when you go into a Catholic church you're going to see? What do they have in there? Kneelers. Yeah, they got kneelers. You know why? Because when that priest lifts up that host, and I got it jot down right here, it says here, hoc est enim corpus meum. That is Latin for this is my body. At that moment when he lifts that host and he says that, of course they say it in English now, they used to say it in Latin back in my day, because I was an altar boy, I was the guy ringing the bells, and you know, there it goes. And we were even told in the missal that when the nuns told us that when we see the priest hold that up, we should look at that piece of bread that has become Jesus Christ and say to it out of sincerity, my Lord and my God. That's idolatry. That is a sacrilege. That is horrible. And the same thing when he would lift the chalice and he would say in the Latin the words about this wine has now become the literal blood of Jesus Christ. So that's it. Transubstantiation. Now, there's a mouthful. What it just basically is saying, that what was bread and wine is transformed and transferred. Now it's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But it remains under the appearances of bread and wine. So here's the difference. Before we said from Hebrews, the Bible says that what Jesus did was perfect, once for all, and completed. It's fulfilled. But in the Roman Catholic Mass, it proceeds, it's ongoing, and it's continual. I mean, that on its face is, I'm going to say it, that is like you're spitting in God's face. God says, I have done this work for you. My son has been in agony for you. I poured out my wrath on him so that he could say, it is finished. And the Mass says, no, it's not. We're going to call down Jesus. We're going to re-sacrifice the Mass every single time. And that is something no believer, you should never be there. Now, I will just say this real quickly. I'm looking at the clock here. I did go when my Aunt Dolores died. I went in there for my Uncle Jack because they had the Requiem Mass when she died. But I told my uncle, I loved him like another dad. And I says, Jack, you got to understand something. I says, I'll go in there and I'll sit there for the memory of Dolores. But I said, when it gets to the consecration, I says, I will not budge. I'm not going to kneel down to a piece of bread. So I sat there, and I know everybody was staring at me, but I didn't care about everybody staring at me. I was wondering what God was thinking of me. Okay, that's the only person you got to worry about. So, you don't have a service, you have a Mass, which is the consecration where you kneel down. And you don't have a preacher, you have a priest. And the priest is still with that Old Testament message of the altar, that it continues. That it continues and it continues. It's ongoing. And that is a sacrilege. When God says that he's done something, how dare anybody say to God that what he says he has done, that the work is completed, for man to look at God and say, no, it's not. We're going to keep at it. Whew. So that's why I'll close. I'll go to the visitation if you want to go to the visitation. But I'm hoping that people will be smart. We're not going to say for no idolatry. We're not going to do that. And does anybody have a quick comment or a question? Because we got to get going here. Yes, sir, Mr. Nat. And you know, that's the thing, a little play on words. I'm glad you said that, because verse 59 in John chapter 6. And I wanted to go, look at verse 63, or I can just read it to you. It says, Jesus knew, and then verse 61, he says, does this offend you? In verse 63, here's the interpretation of that out of the mouth of Jesus. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, when I say eat my body and drink my blood, he says, you're taking me literally. He says, my flesh would profit you nothing. That'd be cannibalism. That'd be horrible. And even it says we don't have time now, but look at Psalm 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. That's what it is. It's not about chewing on Jesus. It's about making the decision to choose Jesus as your Savior. And that's where Rome has really gone off into all kinds of idolatry and wickedness and sacrilege. All right, let's just have a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer and we'll be on our way. Brother Bob, Marion, would you close for us in a word of prayer?